This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
The reading is from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah the Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come and let us meet together at Hakapherim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind." For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, "Their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Metabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day in the month of Elu in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Amen.
Nehemiah prays for strong hands. I never fully appreciated the value or the need for strong hands until I started to lose a lot of the strength in my hands through rheumatoid arthritis. And I often struggle to open a jar. I struggle with heavy shopping bags, putting them into the boot of the car and taking them back out again. And on really bad days, I struggle to open the handle of a door and have to try and be creative and maybe use my elbow.
or I find it difficult even to pull the duvet up at night. So when Nehemiah prays, "Now, O God, strengthen my hands," I can take this prayer literally in its most basic form. And I can relate to that prayer. I suppose Nehemiah is one way praying, a really practical and basic prayer, because for nearly 2 months, Nehemiah and the Jews have been lifting bricks, shifting rubble, shoveling dirt, day after day after day, we're told for 52 days, to build the city walls and to secure the city. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 23, it actually tells us how Nehemiah and his men were so dedicated, so committed to building the walls, that they worked and slept in their clothes. They and everyone involved inevitably, naturally started to feel physically and possibly even mentally tired and exhausted and weary. So much manual labor. And if they weren't doing the manual labor, we're told that they were being vigilant, looking out for any potential enemy attacks. They were so near completion. As Nehemiah tells us, they'd only to hang the doors and the gates, and they were secure. They were very near achieving what they set out to achieve, what God had asked them to achieve. But it was at this moment their enemies, Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem, launched another attempt to stop Nehemiah and jeopardize the last stage of fortifying this city. We're told four times Nehemiah received a request to meet in the plain of Ono, a place that was a day's journey from Jerusalem. And if Nehemiah had gone there, he would have been isolated and he would have been exposed. And then a further request to meet in an open letter that includes accusations and questioning Nehemiah's motives. They say two things. They say, "You're plotting to revolt, and that's why you're building a wall, because you will launch your revolt from this place of strength." And the second thing that they said was about Nehemiah was, "You want to be king. You want to take the crown from King Artaxerxes, who was the emperor of the Persian Empire in which they lived." And also in verse 6, there's intimidation when they write, "This report will get back to the king," knowing full well that when the king hears of any treason or revolt, the penalty is quite simple. Beheading. Imagine how Nehemiah must have felt. Frustrated by the frequent interruptions. Hurt and angered by their accusations that he doesn't have time or place to defend himself. Discouraged that they had already achieved so much and it could all so easily be lost. Nehemiah replies, "Again and again and again, I have important work on my hands. Why should I stop giving my time and attention to it?" Do you know there are things we do that the enemy doesn't want us to be doing? And the enemy wants to entice us away from these things and stop giving attention to these things. We live in a culture at this moment where there are so many things to take our attention away from what God wants us to be doing. I only need to look at my weekly report on my phone to tell me how long I've spent on reading the news or on the internet or on social media. To gain what? To achieve what? Things that God has placed into our hands, into our care, we can so easily be drawn away from. and lose the attention that we need to give to them. And it may be as simple whenever we place what and we give to what God, what he has placed into our hands. It may be as simple as the opportunity or the temperament or the skill to be a brickie, like many of the Jews had to be for 52 days of the year. And in that year as well, there were some men who had to take up the skill of being an architect, a quantity surveyor, a project manager. Because in that moment, at that time, for that purpose, God had placed this into their hands. What has God placed in your hands? What is in your hands? The question appears for the first time in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. Where God called Moses, told him to go and lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Moses, however, was afraid that nobody would believe him. A shepherd coming from the country into the great citadel, meeting the Pharaoh, who would believe him? He asked for a sign from God, and God asked him this question. Moses, what is in your hands? To Moses, it was just a staff used to beat stubborn sheep. But to God, it was an instrument that he could use to lead his people, his sheep, to the promised land. To Moses, it was just a glorified stick. But to God, it was a means to perform miracles. Staff, by the power of God, became the staff of God. And it was used to part the Red Sea, to perform the 10 plagues, to bring water out of a rock, and those are only a few of the examples. We have another example in 2 Kings chapter 4, where it talks about the widow of a prophet. And she was in debt, and she had no means of paying her debts. So she asked Elisha for help. Elisha was another prophet. And what did he do? He said, "What do you have in your house? What do you have at hand?" She replied, "I have nothing. I just have a little oil left." To her, that oil was nothing. But to God, it was what could be used to meet her current need. And Elisha gave instructions, and that little jar, she poured it out into one barrel after another. It filled them. And she had enough to pay off her debts. Another example is in John 6. Here Jesus was faced with the challenge of feeding 5,000 people who had gathered to hear him speak, and they needed food. And he asked if anyone had anything spare. And they managed to find a little boy who all he had in his hands was 5 loaves and 2 fish. That wasn't enough to even feed Jesus and his disciples. And yet, when Jesus prayed with thanks to Father God for what he had in his hands, they fed 5,000 men and children and women besides, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Samson, he had a donkey's jawbone. Ruth, she had some grain gleaned from the fields. Esther, she had a crown. David, he had a sling and a few stones. And Jesus, he had some nails and a wooden cross. And what all these men and women did with their hands, including Jesus, the Son of God, was immeasurably powerful and significant with God's help. You know, God works with what we have in our hands. What is in your hands? What talents, abilities, opportunities, money, possessions, tools, contacts, influences, and much more. What has God put in your hands? Do you realize it's important to God? Do you know He wants you to share what is in your hands with Him? Or are you gripping it all tightly, holding it all to yourself, making use of it as you want to, as you see fit? Nehemiah's reply was, I have important work on my hands. Nehemiah knew full well that the city was still vulnerable until the doors were hung on the gates. And because he and the other Jews were tired and weary, he knew they were vulnerable. We're all at our most vulnerable when we're tired and we're weary and we're fed up. He knew they were just one city of many in the Persian Empire. He knew the Jews who returned to live in Jerusalem were small in number compared to all the other nations. He knew the Emperor Artaxerxes commands his army once, and they could come and they could overwhelm and defeat the city. But Nehemiah also knew that God had given him the business skills, administrative skills, leadership skills, permission and opportunity and influence to build a wall. And he knew that wall was important to God. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, he encourages those who are facing a similar situation to what Nehemiah was facing. And he writes to them that even though they as Christians are a minority, and there are few other Christians in the city, or it feels like that, that they were facing persecution, wrongful accusations, struggling to be God's church, often discouraged, often fearful, they must remember that Jesus in our lives should never be underestimated. And he writes these words. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. In jars of clay. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Sure, you may look at what you have in your hands, and it may be small, it may be ordinary, it may be fragile, perishable, unfinished, imperfect. But when we trust and when we rely upon God and His help with what is in our hands, it becomes significant. It becomes extraordinary. It becomes strong. It becomes eternal, complete, and perfect. That is not of our making, but that's the work of God when you give Him what's in your hands or what you have at hand. Jesus once said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths destroy or thieves can steal. Store up treasure in heaven. Do you know how you do that? You give to God what's in your hands. You share with Him what you have at hand. Nehemiah knew this. He knew this, and this was why he prayed the short yet important prayer. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. What do you need God to strengthen your hands for? What are you trying to do? What are you at work at? What load, what workload even are you carrying? What are you struggling with? What needs fixed and mended? What is it you have in your hands that you need more courage or more wisdom to use for God? Nehemiah describes the effect of God's strengthening of his hands. He wrote how the enemies of Judah were afraid and humiliated, for they saw that this work had been accomplished with God's help. You know, when we trust God with all we have and all we do, when we rely upon God's help, it will become evident to others by our actions and through our attitudes, and they will perceive God is at work. Now, they may not always be able to actually describe it as that, but they will be able to discern that there's something different. Maybe it's in a crisis how we stay calm. Maybe it's when there's a problem how we take time and we find a solution. Or maybe whenever there's something that we can't quite work out and we're able to apply some wisdom to it and get through it. When we trust in God with all we have, in all we do, when we rely on God's help, it'll become evident to others. And Nehemiah knew this to be true. And so have many others who are recorded in this book, in the Bible, in the life of Moses, in the life of the prophets, a widow, in Ruth, Esther, David, Solomon, and most clearly in Jesus. And here's the last thing I want to say. At one point, Jesus didn't know if he had the strength to complete the mission, the work God had put in his hands. And he was so upset at this thought that we're told that he wept. And he described what he was going through as like having to carry a cup of suffering. Now, in the Old Testament, when we find that metaphor of a cup, it represents our lives, which can be filled with a variety of things. Jesus' cup, his hands, his life was filled with suffering. And we're told he prayed this prayer. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And what happened next was incredible. We're told in Luke 22, there appeared an angel from heaven, strengthening him. There appeared an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. In the end, all Jesus had was a cross on his back and nails driven into his hands. And his death for us. But 3 days later, the world would wake up that morning to the work of God as Jesus rose from the dead and the awesome power of God was made known. Malone, commit this morning to God what is in your hands. And if your hands are weak, tired, or hurting, then pray that simple but powerful prayer that Nehemiah prays. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. Let's pray. Just as we are before God in prayer, take this time to see what is in your hands. Doesn't matter if it's ordinary. See what's in your hands. God, I thank you what you have placed into the hands of these men and women here. Now take a moment, and how is it you need God to strengthen your hands? In what parts of your life do you need God to strengthen your hand? And ask God now. God, I look and I see men and women, parents and grandparents, those who are at work, those who are retired. I see those who have friends and neighbours who they have a great influence over and a great friendship and connection with. I see skills and abilities. I also see, God, men and women who need you, who need your help. And so as a church, we pray, now, O God, today, strengthen our hands. Strengthen our hands like you strengthened Jesus' hands. And do a resurrection work, a powerful work, an awesome work, an unbelievable work in the lives of the men and women of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that you are a holy God and that all of history belongs to you. The past, the present, and the future are yours. Father, forgive us for the times when we've railed against our circumstances or doubted the goodness and fairness of your plans. We are flawed. You've blessed us with intellect and inquiring minds. And sometimes we use them to complain that we don't understand. God, teach us to accept that your ways aren't our ways, and that in you we have a God who cares and knows our needs. David, at a time when he was in deep trouble, still assured us that your love is great, reaching to the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. God, if this pandemic has taught us anything, it is that we are not in control. And this is a hard lesson for us to learn. We put so much faith in science and innovation, but right now that's of little comfort to us. In the stripping away of the normal way of life, teach us to rely on you more and more. God, COVID-19 has brought so many issues into focus. We pray once again for people working in hospitals, especially those who have been redeployed to jobs, departments, and working hours with which they're really not familiar and feel out of their depth. Give them confidence in caring and humility to accept instruction. We pray for people with chronic illnesses whose normal recurring checkups haven't been happening. Lord, those people and their families are worried about evident or even undiagnosed deterioration. Keep them safe and secure and give them your comfort. We pray for people who are having difficult times with their relationships at school, in work, in their families or in their marriages. God, isolation strips away layers of social support, so keep those folk really aware of your presence. And we ask that you will soothe the minds of those people who are experiencing understandable anxiety and depression. People whose well-ordered lives have been turned upside down in a few weeks and months. And people whose mental health was already under strain for any reason. God, be with those people who suffer from addiction or self-harm or eating disorders or any of the many other expressions of distress. Grant them the help and support they need and the strength and resolve to ask for it. And God, we pray for the lonely. It can be very difficult to acknowledge loneliness, so help us to avoid retreating exclusively into a safe bubble, but rather to maintain contacts in whatever way we can. We pray for staff in social services who are battling with a tide of new problems, mindful of the fact that the old ones haven't gone away, for the challenges associated with abuse and with cruelty and poverty. Give them the resilience to keep going despite their workload and to wisely prioritise their time and their help. And Father, we pray for our government. We are all very good at sitting in our armchairs and castigating failure, but with so many different opposing and constantly changing agendas, cultural and economic and educational and medical, steering a middle road is indeed a challenge. Give our politicians wisdom and some degree of unity so that they might make wise and fair decisions. God, sometimes we long to go back to how it was before. When your people were exiled to Babylon, you spoke to them through Jeremiah the prophet and told them to carry on and make their homes and lives there, and that one day their exile would be past. Father, help us to fix our eyes on you, to make adjustments, to stop hankering for how it was, and to forge ahead with strength in this messy meantime, making our plans only in pencil so that we may flexibly bend to what you want us to do and to be. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
So we close this time of worship together with this blessing. Blessing from 2 Thessalonians. So may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.